bucks or $8, but I thought it was cool. It may only last a minute before the battery goes dead. I have no idea. Anyway, all right, we're going to be in the book of Acts, chapter 19. Let me encourage you to maybe quiet your cell phone. But let me welcome you here. It's good to get together again and fellowship, even though we are maintaining our distances. We encourage you to make sure you observe that. I think the 31st of this month is when the governor looks like hopefully will rescind that. We'll see what happens. But we'll be going up to that time and continue to do Wednesday nights online and not have our children's ministry. Look in chapter 19 of Acts, verses 1 through 7. And it says, "And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?' And they said to him, 'We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit.' And he said to them, 'Into what then were you baptized?' And they said to him, 'Into John's baptism.' Then Paul said, 'John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all." So the title of this message is, "Have you received the Holy Spirit?" And very important passage, very important question that Paul the Apostle asks. And we're going to look at this in detail in a second, but I would encourage you to think about in your own life, what's going on in your life? And what is the reason for God giving us the Holy Spirit, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the presence and work of the Holy Spirit? And rather than go into like in John's gospel, there are a number of things that Jesus mentioned, I believe regarding just being saved, that the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. He guides us into all truth. He brings things to our remembrance. He convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. We're going to really look at this in light of Acts chapter 1, verse 8 in a second, in that anointing or that empowering of the Holy Spirit coming upon. We've sort of differentiated between those two, or three really, with, in, and upon. He comes upon us after we're saved, after conversion, and I think that's what Paul is mentioning here. But certainly there was never a time in history, I believe, that we needed the Holy Spirit more than today. We're getting to the end of the age. I think, as Jesus mentioned, in the last days there'll be famines, earthquakes, pestilences. These are just the beginning of sorrows. We certainly need God to come and help us as believers. I want to point out, no matter what happens around us, the church is always safe. And it's safe simply because it's built upon the foundation of Christ himself. And he is not moved. He's the rock. He's the foundation. He's the chief cornerstone. So we realize that. We know that. But as individual believers, we recognize also the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit in and through our lives. We need him. We need his help. We need his empowering. As we look at this 19th chapter, I want to point, we'll see in a second, how Paul met these individuals. He went into the place of Ephesus. He found these disciples. And I just want to point out, as we go through this passage, we'll see he believed that they were Christians already and realized there's something wrong in their lives. There's something missing. There's something not right, if you will. And so he asked a question, a very important question. And then he realized where they were coming from, what they experienced already. And then, of course, he led them to Christ, and they were water baptized, and later on he laid his hands upon them, and the Holy Spirit came upon them. So that's very important. Let me ask you to look in verse 1, if you will. Let's look at this together. And it says, "It happened while Apollos was at Corinth." We've already looked at Apollos last Wednesday night. He was a very eloquent, great speaker. The same thing sort of in a way happened to him. He was an individual that knew only John's baptism. Aquila and Priscilla, when they met him, they realized he's got a great zeal, but there's a lack of knowledge, and so they shared with him about Jesus, about what Christ has done. He was a disciple of John up to that point. He was a very neat individual, very eloquent, and the Bible says God really used him to help other people come to know the Lord. But it says that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus and finding certain disciples. Now, as you look at this passage, verse 7 says there's only 12 people there. And I want to point out, as he's looking, he's coming to Ephesus, all right, where are some believers? I want to find some people who have a heart for God, zealous for God. And the Bible says he found these individuals. There's always a remnant. No matter where you are or where you go, there's always a remnant of individuals. Who knows? You may be the remnant. But there's always a remnant. And I believe God wants us to find, if you will, certain disciples. If you're in a place or situation, you know, search out and find these individuals. They're around. They're scattered. There's always that remnant. I'm reminded of Elijah when he was ready to die. He said, God, I'm the only one left. And what did God say? I've left to myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal, of course, in the northern kingdom of Israel. There's always a remnant. And Paul wanted to find, all right, where are some believers here? Where are some zealous people who love the Lord? And it says there he came and found certain disciples. I believe he thought these individuals were believers. Look what he says in verse 2. He said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? I believe the nature of Paul's questions, this idea of believing. Believing in what? Well, believing in Jesus. It's just like in our own lives. We go people to people. We see people. We talk to individuals. Of course, they say, of course, in the Bible Belt, everybody says they're a Christian. But you begin to explore and realize, okay, there's something wrong here. And the nature of Paul's questions, the question indicates that he believed they were Christians. That's very important. Why? Because when we accept Christ, when we believe in Jesus, the Holy Spirit automatically comes into us. The Bible says in Acts chapter 2, verses 38 and 39, the promise of the Holy Spirit is to everybody, this gifting, this anointing of the Holy Spirit. And so Paul is saying, okay, you guys are believers, you guys are followers of Christ. He didn't say it in those words, but he used the terminology, since you believe, once you believed, or since you believed. The Greek text indicates after you believed, have you been anointed by the Holy Spirit? Did you receive the Holy Spirit? That's a great question. I would ask you the same thing. Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? Or as we probe a little further, a little more extensive in our own personal lives, are we really sure we know Jesus Christ and are born again? But the point I'm trying to make is that Paul believed and thought they were Christians. So Paul thought they were born again. So he's making reference to this promise that Peter mentioned in the second chapter of Acts. The promise of this anointing of the Holy Spirit is to you and to your children and to as many as the far off, to as many as the Lord our God shall call. That includes us. That includes these disciples or any believer. So again, the point is, Paul assumed they were Christians. Paul was looking at them as followers of Christ. Very interesting. So it'd have to be after conversion. This coming upon, this asking for the Holy Spirit, as it says in Luke. Luke's gospel says to us that if we will simply come, if we being evil know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more shall our Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? This idea of asking for the Holy Spirit. We don't ask for the Holy Spirit when we're saved. We come to Christ. We ask him to forgive us. We pray that he would have mercy upon us. We say, Lord, we commit our lives to you. We believe in you. But this asking specifically of the Holy Spirit reinforces the idea that Paul believed they were Christians. He believed they were disciples who were followers of Jesus. And that's the point I want to make, very important. Because the entrance of the Holy Spirit into the okay, there we go. Back on. So it's an automatic thing. So it's a sort of a mute question if you are replying or inferring that, you know, are you guys saved? But did you receive the Holy Spirit? And the point is there is a distinct coming upon and anointing of the Spirit that sometimes happens automatically once we're saved. We see that in the life of Cornelius. But by and large in the New Testament, it is a response to us coming to Jesus, asking him to anoint us. I'm reminded of what John the Baptist said in his teaching before Christ came and as Christ came. He said, there's coming one after me, the latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to stoop down and loose. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Jesus told the disciples after his resurrection, wait for the promise that I've been talking about, the coming of the Spirit, that anointing of the Spirit. Wait for that. And so here were individuals in the first chapter of Acts who are Christians, who believed in Jesus. He had already been raised up. He had already ascended to heaven. He had paid the price. They knew that he was real, that he is raised. They believed in him. They were born again. But he said to wait for this anointing, this promise. And so in the second chapter, the Holy Spirit came upon them. But let me point this out. Paul's standing around talking to them, and he realizes there's something not right here. They seem to have a zeal for God. They seem to have an interest in God. They seem to have all their, you know, their I's dotted and their T's crossed. But there's something missing in their lives. There's something missing in their personal walk. We sometimes around people that are claim to be believers, but you talk to them and you say, well, there's something not right here. There's something missing. And I believe as Paul began to talk to them and interacted with them and shared with them about what God was doing and the great outpouring of the Spirit and all these things, that he realized, man. And of course, he recognized this need. He recognized that there's something in their lives that is missing, and he recognized what it was. I would submit to you that in every believer's life, we need this anointing of the Holy Spirit. We need this empowering that comes in addition to being born again. We're saved. When we're saved, the Holy Spirit comes into our heart. But he comes upon us to anoint us. He comes upon us to empower us. We're going to look at that in just a second. He comes upon us to provide that life in us. And I believe that's what he's referring to in our study here this morning in that 19th chapter. He recognized, oh, there's something wrong. You guys seem to be okay. It's like today. There are a lot of people who claim to be Christians. They may read their Bible from time to time. They may go to church. They may truly be saved. Only God knows the heart. But oftentimes there's something missing. Or let me rephrase this. Is there something missing in your life, your experience? Or maybe you're in a situation where you realize, okay, I'm around a husband or a wife or my children. Maybe there's something missing in their lives. And we're going to look in a minute about what that missing ingredient was or what the Holy Spirit does when he comes upon us. Because it's laid out in Scripture. And Paul is asking a very honest question. He believed they were Christians. He thought they were believers. He thought they were really knew Christ. But he's talking to them saying, okay, there's something not right here. Something's wrong. And did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed or since you believed? And that's a legitimate question. I think it's a legitimate question that everyone should ask everybody else as believers. As a Christian, I've encouraged when we do ministry, when we do counseling, ask people, are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Are you baptized in the Holy Spirit? I'm not asking you, are you saved? But has this Holy Spirit come upon you and anointed you with power? That's the issue. That's the question that Paul asks. And it's not just a one-time thing. We don't live off old manna. We don't live off years' experience years ago. We have to have freshness, a freshness in our own lives, a dynamic in our own personal walk. We can't live off yesterday's experiences. We need the Holy Spirit to move in our lives today. We need God to work in us today. We need a freshness. We don't want to let our lights grow dim. We don't want to become lukewarm. The Bible says because in the last days iniquity abounds, the love of most will wax cold because of the effects of this wickedness all around us. That's what I mentioned. If Jesus talked about the iniquity in the last days and the effect of that is a growing cold in the lives of the believers, how much more do we need what the Holy Spirit has to give us in order to be filled? Remember the parable that Jesus gave regarding the coming of the bridegroom and how they were waiting for the bridegroom and he was delayed his coming. And they had their lamps, so they had oil in their lamps. But some of those individual lamps began to burn out. They didn't have enough oil. And throughout Scripture, the oil represents the Holy Spirit. If we've got the world against us, if we have the humanism and socialism and all the things going on in our country, the pantheism and all these, the worship of nature. We've got everybody's opinion is important, or whatever anybody believes. And so much of it's attacking Christianity. How much more do we need the Holy Spirit today to have our lamps filled with oil, to be filled with the Spirit? The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, don't be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but rather be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. We need to be filled with the Spirit. And that the Greek phrase there is a constant filling. I can't do today what yesterday's anointing did. I have to be filled today. I've got to have God's help today. And so this statement, are you filled with the Spirit, is a legitimate question that every one of us should ask ourselves or even have others say, are you sure you're baptized, anointed by the Holy Spirit? I'm not saying, are you a Christian or not? But are you baptized and anointed with the Holy Spirit? That's the question Paul's asking. I love that question. Well, look what their reply was in verse 2. It says here, we have not so much as heard where there is a Holy Spirit. They'd never heard of this. And of course, that brought more confusion to Paul. So in verse 3, he says this, into what then were you baptized? In other words, when we think about baptism, we think about the outward declaration of baptism. In the 16th chapter of Mark's gospel, we're taught to baptize believers who have come to Christ. How? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So if we're baptized as a Christian baptism, and we're baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, how can we not hear about the Holy Spirit? How are you guys baptized? You see what Paul's doing? How can you guys, weren't you guys baptized? Yeah. Well, what? Look what he says in verse 3, into John's baptism. So all of a sudden the light comes on. Paul realizes, no wonder these guys have something missing. They're not even really born again. They've heard about John's preaching. What was John preaching? A baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, getting people ready for the coming of the Messiah. John the Baptist was the forerunner. He was the one proclaiming that there's going to come an individual, the Messiah, God's Son. And God's Son is going to come to save us, die for our sins. So they're understanding, just like Apollos, when Priscilla and Aquila met them, was minimal. There were things lacking. They didn't understand. They haven't been taught the entire Word of God. So when they said John's baptism, all of a sudden Paul realized, man, you guys have only heard about John. You've listened to John. You're John's disciples. You're followers of John. That's what Apollos was. But look what he said, verse 4. Paul goes on and says, indeed, John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Christ. So he begins to preach Jesus to them. He begins to tell them about Christ. John was just the forerunner. He must decrease, Christ must increase. John was pointing to the one, the great one that would come, the individual that would be the substitute for our sins. The one who would die for us, the one who is God's Son, the Son of God. So Paul begins to tell him about Jesus. You guys need to understand what's happened. You've heard about John. Maybe you were there when the Messiah came and John said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. But maybe they didn't know anything else other than that. So Paul tells him, Jesus died on the cross for us. And of course, when Paul went and preached to the Jews, he began to explain all the Old Testament verses regarding the suffering of the Messiah, Isaiah 53. What a classic chapter. And I believe as we look at that one verse, verse 4, Paul began to tell them about Christ. You guys don't have, you got part of it. It's not enough to have part of it. Or let me ask you, would you settle for part of a car? No gas? Maybe you got the whole car, but no gas. Or maybe no wheels. My point of course not. Well, we need everything God has for us. And since God's infinite, there's always more. There's always a thirst and a desire for him, more of Christ, more of the Spirit, more of the grace of God, more of the power of God in my life and your life. And I think God wants us to be in that form, not I'm satisfied. Hopefully you're never satisfied. This pursuit of God, which Paul describes in Philippians, that drove him, was a great force in his life. So what happens in verse 5? When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Of course, right there, what is water baptism? It is a sign of conversion. It is to follow conversion. It is not how you're saved, it's because you're saved. It is an outward declaration, an outward proclamation, an outward demonstration that you are saved and a believer and a follower of Christ. Then in verse 6, when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them. Notice the word upon. You may want to circle that. Upon, not within, but upon. He comes into us. That's why when you look at the question, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? What kind of question is that for a believer as far as the coming in? He automatically comes in when I believe. I don't ask him to come in. I just believe in Jesus, and the Holy Spirit comes. He seals us. The Bible says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. But the coming upon is separate. So, verse 6, when Paul laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied, and the men were about 12. Now, turn, if you will, to Acts, the first chapter of the book of Acts. I want to look very quickly at just two things that are mentioned in this first chapter of Acts, verse 8, regarding the coming of the Spirit, the anointing of the Spirit. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Look in we'll go to verse 5 because it mentions John. He says, John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now, let me stop for a moment. Are these individuals already saved? The answer is yes. In the 20th chapter of John's gospel, Jesus, after his resurrection, met with them and breathed upon them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. The Greek verb tense of the word received is a completed action, meaning the Holy Spirit at that point entered into their lives. They were born again. But wait, look if you will in verse 7. He said to them, or verse 6 rather, therefore they said to him, and they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. And here's the verse, verse 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Notice the word upon. You may want to circle that. And you shall be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. There are two parts of verse 8 I want to sort of look at this morning. First of all, the idea of power. We've taught of that before. The Greek word is dunamis, where we get our word dynamite, or passion. It means life, energy, zeal. There are individual believers who have it all down. They may even be saved, but they lack this power, this zeal, this passion, this drive. In other words, the Holy Spirit coming upon us, he gives us power. He gives us life. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and life more abundantly. So in other words, as he met these people and talked to them, he thought, okay, where's the zeal? Where's the power? Where's the passion for Christ and his kingdom? Now, in the time of Paul and of Ephesus, God was pouring out a spirit across the Roman Empire. There was a great move of the Holy Spirit in the saving of tens of thousands of people. And here these guys are supposedly, quote, already disciples, and yet where's the fruit? Where's the Spirit moving? Where's the zeal and passion? My point in all that, I would submit to you, that what Paul recognized when he saw these people is a lack of passion or power or energy or life. They got their T's crossed, their I's dotted. It's like a believer that's got all, they know it all, but there's still no life. There's no power. And you can be orthodox in your beliefs, that means correct in your beliefs, straight in your beliefs, but dead. It can be dead orthodoxy. It can be everything's right, but there's no life in it. It's just a shell. It's just a form. It's a form of godliness. It's an outward frame. That's all it is. And there are places and people that have an outward frame and an outward appearance, but there's no power. There's no life. There's no zeal. And my point again is we're in an age and a time when, you know, things are cooling down. The church in a lot of ways is falling away. And we need the power and the zeal and passion for God that somehow overwhelms and overcomes this drifting tendency in all of our lives just to drift. The effects of lawlessness abounding as the love of most will wax cold. Why? Because there's no influence that's countering that. And I would submit to you, the Holy Spirit is a counter-influence, an energizing force in the life of the Christian. He provides something that we don't have. And that is this power. You shall receive power, what? When the Holy Ghost comes upon you. And Paul was in effect saying to these believers, he thought, where's the power? Where's the zeal? Where's the passion in your lives? Turn to Colossians, if you will, chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1, I believe Paul describes this power in his own life and experience. We'll start at verse 24. Colossians 1, chapter 24. Is that right? No, that's not right. Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. That's better. Paul is saying, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship of God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them, God willing to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach. He's preaching Jesus. Him we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect or complete in Christ. And then verse 29, Paul, I believe, describes this power, something at work in him apart from him. He says, to this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. What did Paul say? He's saying this, there's something inside of me. There's something that's going on inside of me. This anointing, this empowering that somehow comes upon us, and yet in the second chapter of Acts, it fills us. So it is both a coming upon and a filling. In John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39, Jesus said this, in the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus cried and said, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scripture says, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus Christ was not yet glorified. This idea of the Holy Spirit wasn't given because he wasn't glorified simply clearly says that once he was glorified, ascended to heaven, then the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the disciples. What is he saying here? This anointing of the Spirit is like what? A river of living water flowing out from inside of us. So the Holy Spirit comes upon us, yet he flows out of us. Here's the point. These individuals lack power. They lack this energy. Paul describes it in Colossians chapter 1, verse 29. To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Paul said, there's a power in me. There's something inside of me that drives me forward. There's an energy that's somehow in me, yet it's not me. It's the Spirit of God. And what does he say here in verse 28? To him we preach. We preach Christ, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ. To this end I labor. The Greek word means to labor to the point of exhaustion. Striving according to his working. The idea of striving is going against the tide. His great working inside of me that works in me mightily. This power. In other words, I'm driven. I'm energized. There's something inside of me. The reason I have this zeal and this passion is it's not me. It's the Spirit. It's this river that flows out of me. It's this power that works in me and through me and reaches out. As I go and minister and share and preach the word. And we saw that in the life of Paul. And he comes to these individuals and they got this outward form and it looks okay, but there's something going on here. Where's the power? Where's the energy? Where's the passion? Where's the zeal? Where's my notes? Oh, there it is. You see what he's saying here? As you look at this and contemplate what Paul's saying, it's very obvious. Here's the point I'm trying to make, again, personalizing this. What about you? Is there lukewarmness? Is there an apathy? Is there a lack of zeal or passion for Christ? Are we caught up? It's like a volcano that spews out in a way. But you know, over a period of time, it sort of cools down and the top becomes sealed. And there's no lava, there's no fire, there's no power that is pouring out of us. And I believe in many believers, maybe at one point in time they were like that. The Holy Spirit came upon them, but they've cooled down and the top sealed over. And we need a breaking. The flesh has sort of gotten in the way. We've sort of gone our own thing. We get all the deceitfulness of riches, the cares of the world, iniquity abounding. And it's affecting my life and it closes this vent that's enabling the Spirit and causing the Spirit to flow out of me. And all of a sudden, I've got an outward form. I look like that volcano, but there's nothing coming out. And I believe there's a lot of believers who used to have that fire and passion, but it's gone. They used to have that zeal. They keep going through the same thing, the same motions. They keep reading the Bible and praying, but there's no power, no zeal. It's like dead orthodoxy. It's empty. It's a frame. It's a fashion. It's a form. But what we need is life. We need power, the power of God in our lives. And that's why Paul said that. Secondly, look, if you will, in that eighth verse of Acts chapter 1. The second thing that Paul pointed out was in verse 8, you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you, and what will happen? You will be a witness. Please understand what he says. Please understand what he's mentioning in the words that he says. Not we will go witnessing. You will be witnesses. And there are people who say, I'm going witnessing. And they just turn this little switch on and they grab their tracks and head out and they go witnessing. We're not talking about that. We're talking about people who are witnesses. I would submit to you, we need more of the Holy Spirit in our own homes. As a husband to love my wife as Christ loved the church, I need more of the Holy Spirit to do that than go out witnessing. I need the more of the Holy Spirit to be a witness to my children. I am to be a witness to them. I'm to have this energy and this fire and this passion for the Lord and for the kingdom, for the word, for Jesus that consumes my life and burns up the flesh so that I can be a witness. I think the person described in the eighth verse of the first chapter of Acts, this individual who's been filled, that is a witness, no matter where he or she goes, they're witnessing. They're a witness. When they go into the job, they're a witness. When they go into their school, they're a witness. When they go in their homes and neighborhoods, they're a witness. Why? Because the Holy Spirit's flowing out of them. There's a light that's shining. But it's not just light, there's fire. You can have passion, but no light. In other words, you can have a lot of zeal, but no truth. Or you can have a lot of truth, but there's no fire. There's a lot of people who know a lot of things, but there's no passion. I submit to you, the Holy Spirit does both. He not only gives us light, but he gives us fire. He gives us passion, and he gives us understanding. He guides us into all truth. So Paul is looking at these people and saying, where's the witness, guys? The Spirit of God's moving. God's pouring out his grace. Look at where Paul went. Everywhere he went, the Holy Spirit moved. He went into the synagogues and the Holy Spirit moved and there were some that got saved. There were people that couldn't take what he was saying and wanted to kill him. He went out to the Gentiles. What happened? The Spirit of God moved. Why? Because he was a witness. Why was he a witness? Because the Holy Spirit had come. And he was flowing out of Paul and out of the disciples. And that's the story of the book of Acts. So he comes to individuals who have this something missing, something's empty. There's no power here. They look all right. How were you guys baptized? What do you mean you don't know about the Holy Spirit? And unfortunately, there's a lot of places and a lot of Christians who don't know much about the Holy Spirit. They know about God, the Father, and Jesus. But where's the Spirit? This individual that guides us and directs us and empowers us and leads us. This individual that teaches us, that helps us, that really does the work. And all we are is an instrument, a tool in his hand to be used by the Lord. There's no witnessing. So here's my point. How is your witness in your jobs, in your neighborhoods, in your schools, in your own homes, to your kids, to your families? How is your light shining? Is there passion and zeal at turning the heat up? Sometimes we got to turn the heat up. Think about what Paul did. Everywhere he went, he turned the heat up. Why? Because the Holy Spirit. I'm reminded when he went to Athens, the Bible says his heart was stirred. It was grieved when he saw their idolatry. Why was he grieved? Because the Holy Spirit was grieved. Because God sees people the way they really are. And are we so in tune with the Holy Spirit and so connected with him that how he feels is how we feel? When he's stirred, we're stirred. When he's moved, we're moved. When he says, don't go over here, don't, well, we don't. And that's the kind of filling and anointing that I believe we all need. We're facing challenging, dangerous times. We need the Holy Spirit. Orthodoxy or biblical knowledge is not enough. But I believe knowing the Bible with the power of the Holy Spirit is what we desperately need. And unfortunately, I look at this passage and I think about so many places, this doctrine, this teaching of the coming upon the Spirit is not even taught. And I believe the result is devastating to the church and the believers' lives. We need this anointing of the Spirit. If Jesus, in the beginning of his ministry, needed this unction of the Spirit, remember the Holy Spirit came upon him in the form of a dove at John's baptism? Why? Because the Holy Spirit anointed him for the work, anointed him for the ministry, empowered him to do the work. That's what Paul's saying. This energy, this great working inside of me that's causing me to go above and beyond. So what Paul's in effect saying, this is not me. This is not flesh. This is not human trying and energy. It's the Spirit. It's beyond human. It's divine. It's supernatural. And I believe in the life of every believer, God wants a supernatural element, something otherworldliness about our lives, something not of this world, something supernatural, God in the heart and life of the believer, empowering us so that when we go into the job or the neighborhood and our passion for Christ overwhelms us, we see individuals and we see them not as trees walking, but we see clearly. And we realize this person I'm sitting next to at my job is going to go to hell one day. This individual that's walking across the mall or driving in the car next to me, that person's going to end up in the lake of fire. And how does the Spirit feel about that? What does the Spirit want to do in all that? And I think sometimes we try to generate those kind of feelings. I want to have that. I'm just saying to you, and I believe this anointing of the Spirit automatically provides that. What is the anointing of the Spirit? It's the Holy Spirit coming and taking over. Think about the times in the book of Acts when we're already looking and all of a sudden, you know, Peter and John are standing there before the Sanhedrin and right as they're being challenged, the Holy Spirit comes upon them. He took over. He said, all right, guys, move out of the way. Let me handle this. Paul the Apostle, when he went to the proconsul, was preaching to him and the guy was interested, but this guy that was involved in witchcraft. He was a Jewish individual who was involved in witchcraft, tried to resist Paul. And the Bible says, Paul, being filled with the Spirit, turned to that guy and spoke to him, and he went blind for a year. Why? Because the Spirit said, move out of the way, Paul. I got this. I would say to you, regarding loving your wife, respecting your husband, raising your kids, being a witness at your job, following Christ no matter where, we need the Holy Spirit. We need him to come say, all right, move out of the way. I got this. I can handle this. The coronavirus, he's got it. He's in charge. He's not giving us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. We need to be wise. He tells us to be wise as serpents, harmless as dove. We need to walk with wisdom and respect our authorities. Do the best we can to honor the Lord. And yet, there's a point where I come to the end of me when I can only do so much. And the Holy Spirit needs to come and take over and do the rest. We need the Holy Spirit's power in our lives. You need him. I need him. I can't get up today and say, well, you know, 10 years ago or in my life, 40-something years ago, I was baptized in the Spirit. I need the Holy Spirit today. I can't live off old manna. The volcano will grow cold. And that's coming and humbling ourselves, being willing for this hard top that's crusted over to be broken. This alabaster box to be broken so the Spirit would be like a, have you dammed up the Spirit? Have you put a wall up and hindered him from being who he is and what he wants to do? He's a gentleman. He's not going to take over by force. He wants to be invited. He wants to be asked. He wants to be yielded to. The Bible says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, by which we're sealed until the day of redemption. He sealed us. We have that mark of the Spirit in our lives as Christians. But let's not grieve him by denying him the right to come and rule. He wants to do a lot of things. He wants you to have power. He wants you to be a witness in your home. He wants you as a husband to love your wife as Christ loved the church. I always meant you can't do that apart from the Holy Spirit empowering you to do that. He wants wives to submit to their husbands and everything in the Lord, of course. You can't do that apart from the Holy Spirit. He wants you to be a witness and a light to your kids. He wants you to be that, that flavor, that fragrance of Christ in your homes. It's the Spirit. The fragrance is Christ. It's the Spirit flowing out of us. It's Him. We're just the alabaster box of ointment that's broken so He can come out in the fragrance of Christ. When we go into our jobs, we want to be witnesses. And these people in this 19th chapter of Acts were not witnesses. And Paul said, you have no power. You're not being a witness. Where are the people you're ministering to? Where's the people you're affecting? Where's the life? Where's the grace of God? Where's the power of God? Where's the presence of the Spirit? You got this outward form. And I believe there's a lot of Christians like that. So let me challenge you. Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? Have you been anointed? I'm not asking you, are you saved? Maybe this morning you're not saved. Maybe you're a church goer. You go to church. And I grew up 19 years of my life like that, just going to church, even reading my Bible, but I wasn't saved. There's a lot of people like that who don't know Christ. Well, I've been baptized. Well, under what baptism? Under a dead baptism, you know, maybe. Just water baptizing, and you really don't know Christ. We are to be baptized after conversion. And maybe you were baptized, just like these guys were. But you need to know about Jesus. Surrender to Christ. Give your life and heart to Him. If you're tuning in online, please, if you're not born again, accept Christ. Put your faith in Him. But if we are believers, we need this power that God gives to us. Remember, Peter said in the second chapter of Acts, the promise is to you and to your children and to as many as are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call, the promise of the Holy Spirit. I have a right to this. I go to God and I say, God, the Bible says no man goes to warfare at his own expense. You're sending me out to do a battle. I can't do this. I can't, what am I, buy my own weapons, buy my own tank, buy my own jet? No man goes to warfare at his own expense. You're asking me to be a soldier and an individual in the battle that we're facing regarding preaching the word and ministering the word and living for Christ. No man goes to warfare at his own expense. We need what God provides, and only God can provide what we need to accomplish his purpose. He's a general. We just follow Him. He tells us what to do, where to go, when to, what to say. It's the Holy Spirit that does all these things. And I'm simply saying to you and I that we need this power. These are dangerous times. It's getting worse and worse. It's going to get worse and worse. If there's ever a day that you and I need this anointing of the Spirit, we need this question asked to us, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? Or if you received the Holy Spirit when you believed or maybe shortly afterwards, what about yesterday or today? Is the Spirit of God flowing through you today? Or are you like a volcano that's closed over? Or you got out of the oven and you're stale and just dry. It looks the same, but it's not the same. There's a stiffness. Old wineskins, they stiffen after a period of time. And they go through the same motions. And they look the same, but they can't handle it. And I think in our own lives, we need the Holy Spirit's power. Tim, can the worship team put him up and we'll close? Let me challenge you this morning. Have you received the Holy Spirit when you believed, since you believed? And if so, when's the last time the Holy Spirit moved in and through your lives? When's the last time in your, maybe even your private devotions, that God gave you a word of prophecy or a tongue or a word of knowledge? When's the last time when you were out in the public where God spoke through you, where God moved your heart, gave a prophecy, gave you a word of knowledge, and the Holy Spirit came as a burden upon our heart for these people I'm sitting next to? Or it's unusual. I've had burdens for people. It's like, why do I feel this way? There's no logical reasons I feel this way. But I felt a grief or a brokenness because He feels that way. Are we willing to carry His burden? Are we willing to be the vessel that God uses to stir our heart? Can we go in sync with Him? Can we so align ourselves with Him that we have the feeling and the zeal that He has, the passion that He has, that we see the way He sees? And I believe the Holy Spirit does all this. That's what He does. And we need to ask Him. We need to take the time just to say, Lord, come and fill me with the Holy Spirit. We come to Jesus. What did John the Baptist say? I'm only baptizing you with water. But there's coming one after me. I'm not even worthy to stoop down and unloose his shoe. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. He's the one that does it. So what does that mean? I come to Jesus. I don't come to Pastor Mark. I don't come to my friend. I come to Christ. Now, of course, the laying on of hands was part of the ministry of the church, and it helps some people sometimes when they lay hands on. We're supposed to have social distancing. But that hand only represents the hand of God. There's nothing special in anybody's hand. I tell you whose hand is special, Jesus' hand is. When He reaches out and touches a person, their life changes. When he empowers a person, they're empowered. When he moves, people are changed. And it can be painful sometimes when that God wants to break that volcano open and allow that fire, maybe that stirring going on inside. We need something beyond ourselves to carry us in this day. And it's the Holy Spirit that carries us and empowers us and drives us. When Paul in the Philippians talked about this driving force, all the things that I used to count but gain, I count them but loss, that I'm at he presses onward and upward. What was he saying there? The Holy Spirit's doing this in me. I have this great passion that keeps me pressing onward. And the point is, it's not natural. It's not human. It's not carnal. It's not worldly. It's not human engineered. It's not personal motivation. It's not how I line my day up. The energy inside. That's what I'm saying to you again. That's what Paul had. That's what he recognized these people didn't have and wondered, what's going on here? Have you received the Holy Spirit? Well, what Holy Spirit? We never heard of it. Well, how were you baptized? John's baptism. Oh, I see. Yeah. Let's preach Christ and then get baptized and then I'll lay hands on you. The Holy Spirit will come upon you and all of a sudden God will do what he needs to do. Would you ask Jesus right now? Would you ask him to fill you? You don't have to come up here. We're not going to have an altar call, but would you ask him as we bow our heads, come to him and ask Jesus. If you're watching online, would you just bow your heads? Maybe the whole family would just bow their heads and say, Holy Spirit, let's pray. Let's bow our heads. Father, I want to come to you. And first of all, I ask as individuals are bowing their heads and maybe the Holy Spirit has hopefully stirred their hearts, pointed out their own need. Or maybe, which you often do, you've already been working and convicting a person and sometimes the messages are the same thing you've been saying all week or the last 2 weeks, but whatever the case, the fact of the matter is we need this anointing of the Holy Spirit because you've given us something to do that we simply can't do, to love our enemies, to preach Christ no matter what, to be content in whatever state we're in. We can't do that apart from the Holy Spirit. We don't want to be dry bones. We don't want to be an outward form of a believer and yet no life because it contradicts everything you said and did. You came to give us a life and more abundant life. And you want that life flowing out of us. It's the Holy Spirit. Not only coming in us at conversion, but coming upon us in time of need, in time of struggle, in time of temptation, in time of weakness, in times when we can't do this. But if we would just take the time to turn and ask for your help, you would come because you're longing to help us. You're longing to give the Holy Spirit to anyone that would come to you. Father, I think this whole thing illustrates one of the great problems is we oftentimes have a need, but we don't come to you. We just go about our business expecting something to happen or something to change. I pray that we would come to you this morning by faith and we would recognize this tremendous gift of the Holy Spirit that you offer not only to us, but to anybody, everybody, whoever will as a believer come and ask for this anointing. And I pray that you would put that deep inside of us, not just for today, but as a regular part of our lives. As you teach us in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, not to be drunk with wine, but rather being filled, be filled. Be continually filled with the Spirit. And I want to pray right now as every head's bowed, particularly those that are saying, Jesus, would you send the Holy Spirit upon me right now? Would you empower me? Would you fill me? Would you anoint me so that I can be a witness of you? That I can be a light in a dark world? That I can be a fragrance, a flavor of Christ? And Lord, where I go and where I live is the fragrance of death or the fragrance of the devil, or it's getting worse and worse. But may I in my life be the fragrance of Jesus, an overwhelming, overpowering fragrance. May he embolden me. May he empower me so that there's no fear. There's no fear in love. There's no fear in the Holy Spirit. He gives us a sound mind to think and to respond to him. And to see the people that I'm with and around in the light of who God is and who they are and their need for Christ. May you help me to depend upon you and be filled this morning. If there are individuals here who have never been filled, fill them now. If they've never been anointed by the Holy Spirit, anoint them now. If there are believers here who have been filled years ago, and yet if they would be honest, their life is dry, the volcano's been stopped up, the fire's gone out, I believe you always want us to have a passion, a zeal. And as we grow in Christ, that zeal is directed and instructed by an understanding and a growing and a maturity, but I pray that zeal would never go out, that fire would never burn out, but it would grow hotter and hotter as we move toward the coming of the Christ. So Lord, thank you even now for baptizing, filling individuals who are bowing their heads and asking in faith, asking Jesus to baptize them in the Holy Spirit. Father, I pray for anyone that's not a believer, who may be like those individuals that Paul ran into that had an outward form, but they didn't even know that Jesus had died on the cross and was raised again from for the dead. I pray that you would open hearts. That there may be people who go to church all their life, but they really don't know Christ in a personal way. I pray that they would even now ask Jesus to forgive them, to wash away their sins, to commit their lives to following him, to repent, to stop living without Christ as the center of their life, and allow him to be on the throne of their hearts. And as they do that right now, as they pray that prayer, asking you humbly, you are faithful. And I thank you for what you're doing. And I pray even now, if they have prayed that prayer and asked that prayer, that even now the Holy Spirit would come upon them, not only inside of them and sealing them, marking them, but come upon them and anoint them, that they might be witnesses and lights in their homes, their families, wherever they are. And we want to thank and praise you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me just very quickly